We're just going to cover the one verse about older women and then the little phrase that transitions between the older women and the younger women. So let's read that. In fact, we'll just read the chapter, from the first of the chapter, for context. So Titus chapter 2. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. Let's ask the Lord for his help. Father, we thank you for this good day. We thank you, Father, for all the time that we've had in the Word of God today. We thank you, Father, for the Word of God that is going out in the basement as well. Father, we rejoice that the Word of God has had the greatest impact of any book ever in history, that it's been translated into hundreds of languages around the world, that it's as applicable today as it ever was. We're thankful, Father, for the fact that your word can still speak to the exact need of our heart. Father, we pray again this hour that you would bless these dear people that you love with your word. We pray, Father, that they'll be glad that they stayed and that they'll learn and be encouraged and want to press on and that they'll understand intellectually and that it'll be applied to their heart. Father, we pray all of it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for his honor, for his glory. Amen. Okay, so Titus 2 and verse number 3, if you're writing down a title for the message, it would be older women. That's the category. And that's all we're going to discuss today, this hour is the older women in the assembly. Again, I will emphasize, praise the Lord for this verse. Praise the Lord that every part of the body of Christ is necessary. When you have older men that are serious, dignified, they reserve their mind for what are important. They're sound in their faith, in their love, in their patience. That makes a huge difference in the assembly, doesn't it? Well, now we haven't gone through the older women yet, but we're going to come to the same conclusion that if you're in verse 2, then boy, praise the Lord, we need you. If you're in verse 3, praise the Lord, we need you, right? If you're verses 4 and 5, well, boy, you're an essential part. In fact, you might notice in anticipation of next week, Lord willing, there are more instructions given to young women than any other category. How vital of a role do you think the young women play in a local assembly? Now, we'll talk about this more, Lord willing, next week. They have a huge effect on the local assembly, don't they? Massive effect on the local assembly. They're not in leadership, and yet they control things that leaders can never control, to be straightforward about it. So, anyways, young men, young women, slaves, servants, you know, everybody's an essential part. Everybody has a place in the body of Christ. Praise the Lord. I just love that. Maybe you've heard of things like cowboy churches, you know? That sounds fun to me. I like horses, you know? But we don't want to divide the body of Christ up on an issue, right? Or an age category. Or, I mean, we're the body. And I love it that this chapter reflects that you've got everybody, and they're the Christians. Christ is what unifies, not a love of football or a love of soccer or, you know, anything that we might choose. So, okay, so older women, let's go for verse number 3. The older women likewise. This could mean a couple different things. Some people say that this means that everything that was said of the men also applies to the women. Grammatically, you could tie that in. So you're building on a foundation, in other words, that what we've taught to the men, we also want those things to apply to the women, and then we're going to add to it. Some people would say that means that. Other people, and I would tend to lean this way, are saying that in the same way that there's instructions to the men, now there's instructions to the women. These are an essential part of the local body, and they too have instructions from God that are necessary from them. So the older women likewise, and then here's your first characteristic, that they be reverent in behavior. Reverent in behavior. Now, it's funny, for me as a male speaker, I always, I love 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 through 7, And I always pound away on the guys in verse 7, and then I try to kind of gently say what verses 1 through 6 says to the girls, you know. And I'm going to try just to be as honest with these verses as I am with verse number 2, and hope that the Spirit of God will work in the same way. This is the idea that it's reverence, and it's actually a beautiful concept. It's the idea of a sacred priest carrying out her duties. Isn't that wonderful? The older women in the group be reverent in behavior. Behavior is a very general word, and so it means all of their conduct, all of the way that you conduct yourself as an older woman of God, an older follower of Christ as a woman. You're to do that is befitting or becoming sacred persons or priest-like. Boy, that's beautiful. Isn't that nice? You think of women that have a presence about them. They have an elegance to them. The Lord has made women to be beautiful. Praise the Lord. And I'm not trying to be funny, and I'm certainly not trying to be worldly in any way. But the Lord has made people, women, to be beautiful. Praise the Lord. Men appreciate beauty in a holy way that the Lord made them. And you think of a beautiful, dignified, elegant woman that knows who she is. She knows who God is. She's a follower of God. She's serious about her priestly duty and role and the way that she would hold herself and compose herself. That's the picture. Isn't that nice? I think that's a beautiful part of the Word of God. It's right there. And by the way, I'm not like searching 20 commentaries and finding some obscure interpretation. Every commentary says the same thing. And I do just for study's sake, I do the word studies, I do all that Greek study first, and then I read through maybe 20 commentaries on a verse like this, and just to make sure I'm not missing anything, and that my interpretation is, I'm not the only person that sees that in the verse, you know, things like that. Well, it's all the same. It's uniform. It's a sacred priest carrying out her holy duties. Boy, tremendous. Maybe you've seen the t-shirts. I am a princess because I'm a daughter of a king, right? What a beautiful concept. And it's not the idea here of a daughter, but it's the idea of a priest of God, a woman that has a priestly service before her God, and she knows who she is, and she knows who her God is, and she holds herself in that way. It's really a beautiful, beautiful characteristic. This is the idea here in this phrase is that it is an outward expression of an inward reality. Whatever you are on the inside is eventually going to come out. And I'll go ahead and make this point. I'll just say it. This is an observation. As people get older, they seem to feel more free to let out whatever's on the inside. That's just an observation. That could mean bitterness. Sometimes older women become incredibly bitter, and that comes out of their mouth. And when you talk to them, sometimes it's every conversation you have with them, and that's all that comes out of their heart and their mouth is bitterness. Then I also, in one particular woman, she's my great aunt that I love. Her only son died in an accident when he was 15 years old, and so she's left no children. Her husband, she cared for him physically for a decade. He's not particularly a kind man, as far as I understand. And here she is. Every time I see her, she's about this tall, white hair, and she's got the sweetest disposition and spirit and look on her face, you know. And my dad used to say it, whatever you are tends to become more as you get older. And I don't know particularly why, if you just feel more free, you know, to let it out. I don't know why, but it goes both ways. And the concept here is, again, an outward expression of an inward reality. So how important is it that we guard what's in our hearts? It's important that you guard your tongue, absolutely, like what you say. But boy, how important is it that you guard how you're thinking about the Christians? You know? It's important that you don't swear, right? It's also important that you don't rattle swear words off in your mind. Whatever you are is gonna eventually come out, and that's the concept here. You become more so. So, the way he says it, that the older women likewise, that they be reverent in their behavior. Not every woman is reverent in her behavior. In fact, in Crete, just the fact that this is here shows that it was a problem, that they weren't acting reverently. And Titus was told to keep speaking these things and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. You know, keep telling them to be reverent in all their behavior. It is amazing how often we need to be reminded of the Word of God, isn't it? Amazing. There was somebody that was kind of, that I'd had the privilege of mentoring them and bringing them along. And then at one point, I remember in college, I was having a hard time. And, you know, I don't honestly even remember why, but I remember I was crying. This person looked at me and quoted a verse that I had taught to them. And they quoted it to me. And I said, amen. You know, and it was exactly what I needed to hear. I just needed to hear it at that time. And that's, again, what Titus is doing. You know, keep telling them, be reverent in their behavior. So the outward expression of an inward reality, and girls in particular, I hope you get the beauty of that concept, a sacred priest carrying out her royal duties. Boy, that's wonderful. That I know who I am. I know who my God is. I know what He has made me. I know what He's asked me to do. And I do it for the living God. A sacred priest carrying out her duties for the Lord. What a beautiful concept. And that's what he means when he says, the older women be reverent. Second one. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers. Now, this kind of builds on a concept that I kind of hinted at. I mentioned bitterness. But again, you've got the context of older women here, and he specifically says, this is the Spirit of God through Titus, through Paul, that specifically is going to say to the older women, don't be slanderers. Now, this is a strong, strong statement. The Greek word is diabolos. Anybody recognize that? 34 times in the New Testament, it's translated as a title of Satan. He's saying, don't act like Satan. Do you remember when Peter stood between the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross and said, not so, Lord? And the Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan. Satan was not indwelling Peter. Peter was speaking with the same goal that Satan would have. You know, Lord, don't go to the cross, right? You've got the same heart. You're acting like Satan would act. You're saying something that Satan would say. This is a very strong statement. It's talking about how women use their tongues. And it says, don't be a devil. And I mean, literally, that's what it would be. Don't act like the devil. Don't talk like the devil. Don't be a devil. In fact, you could translate it that way. Don't be, quote, a devil, a diabolos, not a slanderer. You could also say it this way. One speaking evil of or making accusations against others. Men are physical. They start out that way. They end up that way. Girls are social. And they have a lot of words, right? They start out that way, and they end up that way. It's the way the Lord created them. Little boys on a playground, they have a disagreement, punch it out. 5 minutes later, they're best friends, you know? I think this is kind of a nice little characteristic of little boys. Girls get upset. They'll tear into each other a lot of times, not exclusively, of course, but they'll tear into each other with their tongues. And boy, your tongues can slice like a sword, can't they? And that's how they fight. Now, when it comes to older women, if that characteristic is not checked in the heart, eventually you can become one of these people that is speaking evil of or making accusation against others. So I'll say it again. Not every older woman has the heart that holds herself in a reverent way, like a sacred priest carrying out her duties. Some older women amongst the people of God, these are saved women, praise the Lord, some of them would be acting like a devil, according to this passage. They would be using their tongues to slice up. And I try to be as practical as possible when I go through the Word of God. And I know older women like this. I know older women that when I speak with them, and I actually wonder, honestly, how, when should I be speaking these things which are proper for sound doctrine? When should I not let them despise me and say, you're sinning and I can't have anything to do with it? I've had all kinds of strategies. Like when I speak with some of them, they are in the habit of slandering the Lord's servants and the Lord's people. And so sometimes, some of them are even in heaven now. And so I've said, well, you know what, when I think of that person, what I think of, and they'll say, what? I'll think, he's perfect. And I've tried to use humor, you know, but it doesn't always work. You go and you have conversations, and I know ahead of time, this is what it's going to be. It's going to be slander. It's a characteristic of a person's character. One person put it this way. Old age is at times intolerant, censorious, even bitter, forgetful especially of the days of youth. But Christ's aged saints must use their voice for better things than these. I thought that was good. In other words, we need to conduct ourselves in a better way than that. I think you guys know me well enough to know I'm not trying to be hard on anybody. But there it is, you know, in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit has recorded in His eternal Word under the category of older women that one thing that they need to be taught, reminded of consistently, and perhaps rebuked for, that's what would have happened here in Crete, would be this characteristic of using their tongue not in an honoring way, not in a submissive way, not in a holy way, like a priest carrying out her duties, but in a way of speaking evil against or making accusations, undermining authority, things like that. I have actually witnessed an assembly torn apart by two women. And it took years. They would get stirred up, and they would go around house to house and get people kind of rallied to their side. And pretty soon the elders would hear about it, and they would go and they would talk with these two women, and then the women would settle down. 6 months later, they'd get stirred up, and they would start doing it again. And eventually, the assembly just, they tore it apart with their tongues. And so it's something that happens amongst the people of God. It's something right there in the Word of God that specifically it warns against. And so, I know you well enough to know your hearts. None of us would want to be used of Satan. I mean, who wants to be a devil in that sense? Speaking what Satan would speak and used of the enemy. When we spread gossip, we do Satan's work for him. You know, we greatly multiply the effect of sin. If we see someone in sin, or if they sin against us, and we don't follow the biblical pattern, boy, it's rare to follow the biblical pattern, isn't it? It's sad, but it seems so rare at times. If we don't go to them and deal with the sin, if they've sinned against us, but perhaps we go to someone else and say, did you hear that, what that person said to me? We're doing Satan's work for him. We're spreading wickedness and evil thoughts around the group about a member of the body. I don't want to be used that way. Okay, number three. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, and then the third characteristic, not given to much wine. This is in the perfect tense, which means it carries with it the idea of enslavement. And so it's not enslaved to much wine. Again, you'd have a similar thought to the men here. They have more time on their hands. One thing they could give themselves to is just a little bit at a time, more and more, and then pretty soon they find a compulsion or an enslavement to wine. There's better things for an older woman to put her hands to than that, would be the idea. Again, I've actually witnessed with my own eyes an older woman who would sit with liquor in a glass jar like this, and she would sit there with that jar, bottle next to it, and she'd sit there in front of the TV all day long. And she was a drunkard all of her adult life, and I didn't know her until she was an older woman. She developed diabetes. They took off her foot, and they said, you have to stop smoking. And there she sat with her cigarette and with her alcohol all day long. They took off her calf, and they said, you have to stop smoking. And there she sat with her cigarettes and her alcohol all day long. They took her one piece at a time, physically, and then ultimately she died. She went into eternity to stand before God. It's horribly sad, isn't it? And again, it exists. It's right out there. It exists. And so he rebukes it. He just deals with it right up front. They should not be given to much wine. They should not be enslaved to wine. Fourth characteristic. Older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine. And then the last one for the verse, teachers of good things. Teachers of good things. If you are an older woman, you have many good things to teach. I hope that you realize, if you're an older woman, that you have many good things to teach. If you have made mistakes, those are wonderful things to teach. I try to teach my mistakes. I try to use my mistakes and say, please don't do that. 4 or 5 years into my marriage, I had 3 credit cards maxed out with $10,000, not 3 $10,000 balances, but the total was just over $10,000. Boy, I try to convince young couples there is a better way than that. You know, if you can just stay out of debt, you're 8 years ahead of where I was in my marriage, you know. So if you've made mistakes in life, those are wonderful things to teach. The things that you've learned are wonderful things to teach. I find very often amongst the people of God, there's this sense that I don't know if I have much to share. I don't know if I have much to offer. What could I teach people? In my assembly, Lynn will remember this, it was such a beautiful thing. When we just existed as this little 16, 17 person assembly for quite a while, and my brother Todd came, Carl came. I mean, there's these different people you'd add to the group. And then all of a sudden, Carl, were you there when Micah was saved? Okay. And my brother-in-law Micah, my brother Todd led him to Christ. And he actually started coming to the assembly before Todd led him to Christ. But then Todd led him to Christ. He started in at the assembly. And I remember our midweek Bible study completely changed at that point. And you would have a lot of silence at that midweek Bible study. It was a participative Bible study, and we'd get together, we'd read the chapter, and then you'd discuss it. There was a lot of silence, and I think a lot of it came from this idea, well, I don't know, what do I have to share? I mean, what are my comments? Maybe I'll sound stupid if I share something. You know, I just think there was a lot of this kind of apprehension. All of a sudden, you have this baby Christian, baby Christian, that comes into this midweek Bible study, and he starts saying, what's a Pharisee? Right? And then you could look at the Christians and they'd look over at each other and it was like, I know that one, you know, and then they, one of them would answer it, you know, something that somebody that wouldn't have said anything before, and he'd answer the question, and then we'd go on a little while, and then there'd be another question from this baby Christian, you know, and someone else would think, I know the answer to that one, you know, and all of a sudden you had life, and I kept trying to tell Micah, I should go back and ask him, I kept trying to tell him, you are such an incredibly valuable part of this assembly. You know, you're 6 days old in Christ, but you should see the effect in the way that God is using you, you know? And I mean, it was like they realized, I have things to say. Well, you go through life, you live life, you see people struggling in their marriages, and then you talk to someone in an assembly, and there's this young couple in the assembly, they're struggling in their marriage, and you know this couple, and you talk to them, and you say, maybe you could talk to them. And they respond by saying, well, I'm not really a counselor. And I'm thinking to myself, you do not have to be a counselor. You've been married for 30 years. The things that they're struggling with, the ways that they're sinning against each other, the struggles that they're having, you have dealt with these things. You know the answers to these things, right? And so, I mean, part of it is just being willing, in dependence on the living God, to take a step of faith and maybe be uncomfortable. Again, we're talking about older women here. It may be uncomfortable for you to think in terms of a mentoring relationship, teachers of good things. What if they ask me something that I don't know? Now, culturally, and this is sociology 101, but culturally, the older generation in the United States of America, they tend to be very reserved and held back from the idea of ever letting anybody see, maybe if they don't know something. Young people don't, for whatever reason, I don't pretend to understand all of it, but the younger generation doesn't have that so much. It doesn't seem like they're as afraid. Maybe that's just, anyways, it's all cultural. But because of that, you have this tendency to hold back. I do not want to find myself in a situation where they ask me, I'm 30 years older, but I don't know the answer, right? And so, but what my encouragement would be, and his encouragement would be, by the Spirit of God, would be that older women are to be teachers of good things. So I think, just based on experience, boy, if we just have the faith to say, I'm going to be dependent on the living God, I'm going to pray with this person, I'm going to pray for this person, and I'm going to make myself available to this person. What are your struggles? How is your marriage? How is disciplining your kids? How is your time at work? You know, whatever the appropriate question would be, I'm just going to put myself out there and ask the Lord to use me. Boy, 98% of the time, you're going to have been through what they're going through. And the Lord will use you in wonderful, beautiful ways to be teachers of good things. And then if you don't know, boy, what's the harm in just saying, that's a wonderful question. I don't have the slightest idea. You know, let's call Pete. You know, whoever, you know, let's go to someone else, or let's pray and seek the answer to that together. You know, whatever it might be. So teachers of good things. Okay, last characteristic for the day. Verse number 4. This is the transition between older women and younger women. It says that they may admonish the young women to love their husbands. Now, I'm not gonna say a tremendous amount about this, but it is a beautiful concept, because I told you when we were going through the older men, you'd see that concept of reserving your mind again. That same Greek word is used here. When it says that they may admonish, some translations would say that they may teach, or some of your translations might say that they may train. That Greek word is the same Greek word as the word temperate in verse number 2. So when it said that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, to reserve the mind, what the older women are teaching the younger women, and we'll go more into detail on this next week, what the older women are teaching the younger women here is to reserve their minds for the things that are important. Isn't that nice? You know, in other words, again, I'm not trying to be silly, I'm not trying to be harsh or anything, but they're, very bluntly, they're saying, don't be silly. The older women are telling the younger women, don't be caught up with things that don't matter. Reserve your mind for the things that do matter. Perhaps it would come in the form of, you know, I cared deeply about that when I was 25 years old too. I invested a lot of time and energy, and by the time I made it to 28, I realized it didn't matter at all, you know, and I gave it up. It may be in that form, you know, I wasted so much energy, and I would hate to see you doing that same thing. It could be, you know, I learned at one point that my house didn't have to be perfect in order to be hospitable. I learned at one point that I was going to play with my kids in the afternoon rather than doing the dishes. You know, I mean, there's so many lessons along the way that that can be taught, so that they may admonish the young to reserve the mind. Now, the rest, as it goes forward, it's going to be the younger women, and so we'll talk more about that next week. Four characteristics. Reverent, beautiful concept. A sacred priest carrying out her duties. Not slanderers, literally not a devil, not one that speaks evil of people and uses their tongue for destruction. Not given to much wine or enslaved to much wine. And then fourthly, teachers of good things. I found this and I wanted to share it. I thought this was very encouraging. It's about Susanna Wesley as an older woman. Susanna Wesley, the famous John Wesley's mother, lived just long enough to see the fruits of her labors. 2 months before she died, in July 1742, John preached a series of revival messages in their hometown of Epworth, England, to the biggest crowds that area had ever seen. Hundreds came to Christ. With his brother Charles, he has impacted generations for Christ. But hers was a life of suffering. In 19 years, she gave birth to 19 children, 9 of whom died as infants. 9 of them. So 10 of them made it, 9 died. Finances were always a problem. Once, after a minor disagreement, her often tyrannical husband Samuel abandoned her and their children for an entire year. But Susanna met her trials with the faith in God that she had learned as a child. She was the youngest of 25, born in 1669 to the family of Dr. Samuel Ansley, a well-known, powerful minister. She wrote, "I will tell you what rule I observed when I was young and too much addicted to childish diversions. never to spend more time in mere recreation in one day than I spent in private religious devotion. Isn't that good? Can you imagine what the people of God would be like if we just all said, boy, that's a good standard. I'm going to do that. You know, if we just said, okay, whatever it is, whatever I'm going to do for entertainment, I'm going to spend at least that much time in prayer, in Bible study, in seeking the things of God. What a wonderful rule. Not a rule, that's the wrong word. What a wonderful commitment to make for Christ. She was pretty and captivating on the outside as she was in her heart. She was committed to caring for her family the best possible. She held day school for her children, and her purpose was the saving of their souls. Each day before class, she set aside an hour for herself for scripture reading and prayer, then led them in singing psalms. She trained them to obey. Each had separate responsibilities. She scheduled a private appointment with each one once a week for encouragement. Amazing, huh? You can think, how does she do that? You know, honestly, the only way I could think that you would ever do something like that is just priorities. And it's a struggle for me as much as it would be for anybody else. But you have to decide what is the most important thing I can do. And then you say, I'm going to do that here, 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 and here. And then what is the next and most important thing I can do this week? I'm going to do that here, here, here. And then everything else, you have to put the first things first, right? You think, how do these people do this? Well, you have to put the first things first. Twice their home was destroyed by fire, and God saved them from the flames. In the second fire, John was only 5 and was trapped upstairs. No one could reach him. They prayed, and John appeared at the window just in time to be grabbed before the roof caved in. Shortly before she went to be with the Lord at 73, she admitted that for years she struggled with doubt and confusion about her salvation, but finally had complete peace. She wrote, "When I had forgotten God, yet I then found he had not forgotten me. Even then, he did, by his Spirit, apply the merits of the great atonement to my soul by telling me that Christ died for me." During her final illness, she said, "Children, as soon as I am released, sing a psalm of praise to God." Her marker reads, "A Christian here, her flesh laid down, the cross exchanging for a crown." Isn't that nice? You think of the impact that that godly woman had. You think of the impact that godly women have had in your life. You think of the value, the wonderful, tremendous value of older women in this local assembly, in my local assembly, the wonderful ministry that the Lord has given them. Praise the Lord that every one of us could say that we have a unique ministry that the Lord's given us. So, for His glory, not slanderers, reverent, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this verse. We give you thanks, Father, for the women in our lives. Lord, we read in your word that man comes from woman. We would not even be here were it not for a mother. We give you thanks, Father. We're enjoying the blessings of God, and we look forward to an eternity of enjoying the blessings of God. Just to exist, to be born, is a wonderful blessing, Father. We thank you for our mothers, irregardless of whether they were good or whether they were bad. We thank you that they existed and that we exist. We thank you for godly women, Father. What an incredible, beautiful thing it is. An older, reverent, dignified priest of God that holds herself in that way and goes about her life to serve the living God. What a blessing they already have been, and what a blessing they will be. Father, there are many difficulties, and we just lay them out. I have no knowledge of the inner workings of this assembly, and so just with total freedom, Lord, I pray that there would be a biblical networking between the younger women and the older women. I pray that the older women in faith and dependence on God would be willing to put themselves out there for these types of relationships, that they would be willing to be teachers of things that are good, counselors, listening ears, ones that would write notes of encouragement, whatever it would be, Father. I pray also for the younger women. Sometimes youth has an arrogance about it, Father, and sometimes youth doesn't particularly want wisdom or look for wisdom. And I pray, Father, for the younger women, that they would seek after the wisdom that has been gained by these older women, and that they would be incredibly blessed because of it. Father, we pray for the older men in the assembly, the older women in the assembly, that they would live up to the biblical standards that have been laid out for them, and hence they would be incredibly blessed. The Lord Jesus would be glorified, and the rest of the body would be very blessed as well. Father, your word is perfect, and there's so much that we can learn from it, Lord. I do thank you again for those that made the sacrifice to stay this afternoon, and I pray, Father, that on a practical level it would have been worth it, and that you would have blessed them, Father, and that they would go away filled up with the word of God. We pray it all in the name of the Lord Jesus himself. Amen.